Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me today to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. The statement that I am about to make will be a signal to all of the young people that the young preacher has become the old preacher. You guys are going to think I'm old when I say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Christmas presents don't really excite me that much anymore. I'm thankful for the Christmas presents people give me. I like to see others, especially my children, open up their presents. But the presents are no longer the best part of Christmas. You know, when we talk about the Christmas story, we often focus on the things that come with the Christmas story. If you will, the presents that are underneath the figurative tree. We talk about salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. And we get to open all of those gifts and so much more because Jesus was born at Bethlehem. But the greatest gift was not something that Jesus brought with him. The greatest gift was Jesus himself. God the Son left heaven, a place where he was loved and adored, to come and be with us, to walk where we walk, to eat where we eat. He wept and hurt and bled like we do. He even died like we die. And that is the greatest gift of Christmas, Christ himself. The angels spoke about that gift in Matthew chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by his prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I want us to focus on that title in verse 23, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's the title of the message this morning, God with us. And now the name Emmanuel was not his given name. His given name was Jesus. It means Jehovah saves. The name Emmanuel was not his ministry title. That was Christ or Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah. Maybe no one in his life ever walked up to Jesus and said, Hey, you're Emmanuel, aren't you? He probably didn't go by that name. But at different points in his life, when he spake like never a man had spake, when he did miracles that no man could do, most certainly when he died on the cross and rose again the third day, the people around Jesus understood that when Jesus was with them, God was with them. Now, what does it really mean that God is with us? I think it means a few things by way of introduction. First, it means nearness. This is a time of the year when many of you will brave terrible traffic in crowded airports. Why? So you can be near your loved ones. A phone call won't do. You have to be there in flesh and blood. You want to be with them. Christmas is proof that God will do whatever it takes to be near to his people. The fact that God is with us means God understands us. I mean, think about it. The people who are with you are the people who get you. They live life with you. They see what you see. They sit where you sit. Christmas means God is not just up in heaven looking down on the human experience. He is with us as humans in the way that only another human could be with us. He totally understands us. The fact that God is with us means his friendship. Think about it. When you're sick or lonely or grieving, what do your friends do? They drop everything to come and be with you. And maybe they can't heal you. Maybe they can't fix the grief, but their presence means the world, doesn't it? We were so important to God that to meet our urgent need, he did not just send an angel or a prophet. He came himself. The fact that God is with us means belonging. When we talk about the people who are with us, we mean they belong to us. For instance, the people that mean the most to us, we say, I'm with him. She's with me. The people who are with us are the people that we love. They're the people who change our lives. Christmas is God saying, I'm with them. I know the human race is sinful. I know the human race is messy, but guess what? I'm with them anyway. Now, it's no wonder that fallen sinners like us would want to say, I'm with Jesus. It is the wonder of all wonders that Jesus would want to say, I'm with them. And when you come to Christ, no matter what pain is in your past or what problems are in your present, God is with you. It's a wonderful thing that God is with us. So I say today, Christmas is not just about the presence under the tree. It's about his presence in our life. That's what really matters. And when you really understand and believe that God is with you, it makes you a stronger, more courageous person. It changes you. It certainly did for the characters in the Christmas story. So what we're going to do is we're going to meet four groups of characters who, when they learned and discovered that God was with them, it changed their lives in profound ways. We're going to start number one with the man we read about in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph. When Joseph discovered that God was really with him, it gave him the courage to obey. Now, Joseph is probably the most forgotten man in the Christmas story, isn't he? I mean, he's always pushed to the side in the nativity scene. Let's be honest, around this time of the year, the wise men and the shepherds and even the animals get more press than Joseph. You know, that shows how far we've gotten from the true Christmas story. Because the very first record of our Savior's birth and the very first gospel is given to us from Joseph's perspective. I mean, from God's perspective, Joseph is the unsung hero of the Christmas story. Let me ask you a question, men. If you had to pick another man to raise your son, what kind of man would you pick? When God was looking for a man to raise his son, he chose Joseph. Not a scribe, not a priest, a carpenter. A blue-collar man with calluses on his hands who would get up early and work hard and come home late. The kind of man who everywhere he went, he quietly made it just a little bit better. That's the kind of man Joseph was. When Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he knew right off the bat, the baby's not mine. He had two options. Option number one, he could publicly shame Mary. That was actually best for Joseph because nobody would say then that the baby was his. The other option was that he could put her away privately. And when the rest of the community eventually discovered that she was pregnant, they would just assume that Joseph was the father and that he had skipped out on his parental responsibilities. It was actually better for Joseph and worse for Mary for him to divorce her publicly. Better for Mary, worse for Joseph to do it privately, and he chose the private route. That shows what kind of man Joseph was, a you before me kind of leader. And that's why God chose him to be the earthly pattern for his son. The angel comes to him in verse 19 and tells Joseph what really happened. Mary wasn't unfaithful to you. This is going to be a supernatural birth. The Holy Spirit has overshadowed her. This is a virgin birth, Joseph. Now that's a lot for a man to handle. And the angel actually doesn't give him a counseling session. He doesn't tell him everything's going to be okay. He just gives him commands. And every man likes that, don't we? I don't need all the fluff. Just tell me what to do. And so the angel says, do two things. Take her to be your wife. And when the baby's born, you name him Jesus. And in verse 24, that's exactly what Joseph did. He woke up and he obeyed the Lord immediately and completely. no matter what the consequences of that obedience would bring to his life. We're actually told something similar about him in Matthew chapter 2. The baby's been born, the magi have visited, they've left Herod in the lurch, and they're furious. Look at verse 13. And when they, the wise men, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. What we see here is that a quiet carpenter has been caught up in matters of international intrigue. King Herod is a brutal and a bloodthirsty man, and he wants to kill the baby that God has entrusted to Joseph's care. So God comes to him again and says, "Joseph, uproot everything. Leave your business, your family, your country, and run to Egypt in the middle of the night." And it seems so matter of fact when we read it. He got up in the middle of the night and did exactly what the angel said. It was anything but matter of fact. He defied Herod. He protected his family at all cost. It was incredibly courageous. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. They had been in Egypt for a little while. Joseph's probably just getting his small business back off the ground again. He started all over, and now God says, start all over again. Herod is dead. Go back to Israel. And again, in a very simple and understated way, Joseph just obeys. Think with me for a minute. Every act of obedience that we just read about was hard obedience. This is not God saying to Joseph, get up on Sunday and go to church. That's pretty easy to do, isn't it? This is not even God saying, give 10% of your income. With a little planning and faith, all of us can do that. This is God saying to a man, live with ridicule and innuendo for the rest of your life. Protect your family from the most powerful man in your nation. Leave everything, your father, your mother, your support system, your business. Lead the most unusual and important family in human history. And every single time, Joseph rises to the occasion. Every single time, he has the faith to obey. How? He believed God was with him. Joseph wasn't doing it alone. I mean, every time he needed guidance in this story, God showed up to give it to him. The boy that he was raising was the son of God. Joseph knew God the Father would do everything he needed to do to take care of his only begotten son. The courage to obey came from the confidence that God was with him. Now, folks, let's bring this story into our day. Let's be honest, it isn't always easy to obey God. Not at home, not to raise children and teenagers to serve the Lord. Not at work when so few of our coworkers are actually Christians. It isn't easy to have the courage to obey God in a day when so few do obey God. Where do we get the courage to do it? The same place Joseph got it. From the conviction that God is with us. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is going to be with you over your holidays? Do you believe God's going to be with you when you go to work tomorrow? Do you believe God is with you when he asks you to obey a difficult command? He is. Let me ask you, if you really believe that God was with you, what command could you not obey? What gift could you not give? What temptation could you not overcome? What family member could you not invite to the Christmas Eve service? A common man became a courageous man because he believed that God was with him, and you can too. What mission field could you not reach? What call could you not answer? What place could you not go if you really believed that God was with you? Believing that God was with him gave Joseph the courage to obey. And if you'll believe it today, it'll give you the courage to obey. God is with us. What difference does that make? All the difference in the world. Well, let's move from Joseph to his betrothed. Believing God was with him gave Joseph the courage to obey. It gave Mary the faith to believe. Turn over to Luke chapter 1 if you would. Luke chapter 1. Let's read just a little bit about Mary's story. Verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Now, due to man-made religion, Mary has become a controversial figure for Bible-believing people. Some people overvalue Mary. Some people pray to her. Some people believe that she is a co-redemptress. I know recently that the Pope changed his mind and the church's official stance on that. But if one Pope says she's a co-redemptress, and another Pope can come along and say, "Well, she really isn't," then which is it? When a church can't even get straight something as basic as the doctrine of redemption and they can change it at the drop of the hat, that tells me that church is built on the whims of fallible men instead of the unchanging truths of God's word. You'll never find in the Bible Mary being worshipped. You'll never find anyone praying to her. Don't depend on her for your salvation. She made it sure and she made it plain that she trusted in her son for her salvation. Now, while some have overvalued her, let's be honest, many have undervalued her. Mary belongs in the same category of Bible heroes, of people like Abraham and Peter and Paul, ordinary people that trusted God and did extraordinary things, and Mary is one of those. Now, Mary's really famous for one thing, and Elizabeth puts her finger on it later in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 39. "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." By the way, the very first person to recognize the presence of the Messiah of the Lord Jesus Christ was an unborn child. I'll just leave that there. Verse 42, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Why was Mary blessed? Because she believed. If anyone ever had to exercise faith, certainly it was Mary. I mean, the angel asked her to believe that a virgin could conceive, that a peasant could raise a king, that her son could also at the same time be God's son. And those things were not just improbable, of course, they were impossible. So the angel reminded her, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Now, her faith was not without a firm basis. Some people think that faith is believing in spite of the evidence, that faith is just a leap into the dark. That's not the case at all. Faith is not a leap into the dark. Faith is a step into the light. It's not belief in spite of evidence. It's belief because of evidence. Mary knew her Old Testament. She knew that she was in the kingly line, a descendant of David. And she knew that someday some woman in her family would give birth to the Messiah. Add to that the fact that Mary received direct revelation from God. The angel came and gave her a true and trustworthy word from the Lord. And everything happened just the way the angel promised that it would. Now, I tell you today, we have the same basis for faith that Mary had. We have a sure and steadfast word. God no longer reveals himself to us in dreams and visions and visits from angels. He reveals himself in a trustworthy book that we call the Bible. We can have just as much confidence in its authority and just as much confidence in its sufficiency as Mary had in the authority and sufficiency of the word from Gabriel. It's the basis of our faith. Now, many years ago, Martin Luther preached a Christmas sermon. Listen to what he said about Mary's faith. He said, here are three miracles. One, that God and man should be joined in this man. Two, that a mother should remain a virgin. Three, that Mary could have such faith as to believe that this mystery would be accomplished in her. The last is not the least of the three. The virgin birth is a mere trifle for God. That God should become a man is a greater miracle. But most amazing of all is that this maiden should credit the announcement that she, rather than some other virgin, had been chosen to be the mother of God. And he writes, had she not believed, she could not have conceived. Faith was the key to all of it. Why is it that we can believe God for big things like a virgin birth and an empty tomb, but we can't trust God with the issues that we have in our lives? That we don't believe God has spoken to those issues, that we can't have the faith to believe that what God's word says is true. Single, why can you trust your soul to God but not your purity to God? If God loves you enough to send his son to die for you, then don't you think he loves you enough to send you the spouse at a proper time? And can't you trust him for that? Friends, why is it that we believe that Jesus left heaven for a bloody cross, but that he abandons us in the moments of trial in our own lives? We know that he doesn't. How do we know? Because his word says it. We know that he's with us because he's told us that he's with us, and we have a sure and steadfast word. We have to faith it when we can't feel it. The basis for our faith is the same as Mary's, a trustworthy word from God. And we must believe what God's word says even more than we believe what our eyes see or our minds can conceive or our hearts feel. Mary believed God in a situation all of us would say, it's impossible. And you can too. And God came through for Mary, and God will come through for you. Knowing God was with her through his word gave Mary the faith to believe. Well, let's meet two characters that are not as well known in the Christmas story as Joseph and Mary. Knowing that God was with them gave two senior citizens named Simeon and Anna the validation to hope. A look at Luke chapter 2 in verse 25, if you will. The baby has been born, and it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. As the law commanded, Joseph and Mary took the newborn child to the temple to offer a sacrifice. While there, they first meet a senior citizen by the name of Simeon. And the birth of this baby maybe meant more to Simeon than anyone else in the Christmas story. Now, we don't know anything about Simeon other than the fact that he was a righteous man, he was a devout Jew, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit said to him one day, we don't know when, Simeon, the Messiah is coming, and you're going to live to see him with your eyes. And the text seems to indicate that Simeon held on to that promise for many years until he became an old man ready to die. Finally, one morning, he gets up thinking it's a morning just like every other morning. And the Spirit says to him, Simeon, today's the day. Go to the temple. You're going to see the Messiah. When he got there, he saw Mary and Joseph. And the Spirit said, that's the one. And he scooped that little baby up in his arms and he blessed God. He said, I've met the Messiah. I'm ready to die. And by the way, friends, we're not ready to die until we've met the Messiah. There was an older lady in the temple who just happened to observe these things. Her name was Anna. Look at Luke 2:36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You know what this baby meant to those two senior citizens? It meant that God rewards those who hold on to hope for years and even decades. Simeon and Anna teach us that hope in God is not childish or irrational or unreasonable. Listen today, the most mature, rational, realistic thing you can do is expect God to keep his promises to you. That child represented the validation of their hope, the evidence that what God promised them, he would perform. And ladies and gentlemen, Emmanuel does the same for us. Think about it. If God kept his promise to come so far and to give so much just to be with us, then don't you think he's with you over this holiday season? Sure he is. If he was true to his word when it meant a cradle and a cross, don't you think he'll be true to his word to return to rule and reign? Sure he will. And we may have to wait, sometimes for months, sometimes for years, maybe for decades. But we have good reason to expect that everything he's promised us, he will do. So keep waiting and keep praying and keep hoping God is with you while you wait. Knowing God was with them gave Simeon and Anna the validation to hope. One more group of characters we're going to meet today, and those are the wise men. And knowing that God was with them gave them the grace to worship. Look over at Matthew chapter 2, if you would. In verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, before you email me, I know that the wise men showed up a long time after Jesus was born, okay? I also know that there were more than three of them. I get that too, okay? Who were the wise men? They were part of a group of Persian sages known as the Magi. They likely belonged to the same group of wise men that we studied in the book of Daniel earlier this year. We believe that Daniel was a leader of the Magi. And it is probable that while he was leading those wise men, that he taught them about the Old Testament predictions about the Messiah. And if these men had an accurate understanding of those predictions, and in particular Daniel's own prediction of the 70 weeks, they would have automatically been looking for the Jewish Messiah to come at this moment in history. Now, anytime you talk about the Magi, you need to understand who was seeking who. We often say the wise men were seeking Jesus. And we'll say wise men still seek Jesus. And there's truth in both statements. But please understand today that the wise men would have never made the journey from Persia to Bethlehem if not for the star that they saw in the sky. Not a complicated question, who placed the star in the sky? God did. So it's not so much that the wise men were seeking Jesus, is that Jesus was seeking the wise men. And I say that is a greater miracle than the star itself. Because these were Gentiles, unclean, racial outsiders in the eyes of Jewish people. They were Persians, part of a group of people who had historically oppressed and enslaved the Jewish people. In other words, the very last people you would think would be invited to the birthday party of the Jewish king, but God invited them anyway. They followed the star from Persia to Jerusalem and eventually down to Bethlehem. We don't know a lot about their visit. We don't know all of the details. Perhaps when they got there, they asked Mary about her lineage. Do you belong to the right family? Are you a proper mother for the Messiah? And perhaps she told them that she was. Perhaps they asked her to tell the story about Gabriel and the virgin birth and how Jesus was a supernatural son of God and son of man. I don't know. Perhaps they got to the little house in Bethlehem and the star was all the confirmation that they needed. At some point, they were convinced. And these wealthy, powerful men of the Orient fell on their faces and worshiped a little boy who looked ordinary in every way. And the Bible says they worshiped joyfully. They worshiped sacrificially. They gave him expensive and lavish gifts and left grateful that they were able to come into the presence of the Jewish Messiah. Why were they so joyful? Why did they give so much? Here's why. God was with them too. That's what the star meant. That's what the journey meant. It meant he was with Gentiles. He was with outsiders. And while the insiders, the scribes and Pharisees and the priests wouldn't even make a 6-mile trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see if any of it was true, these racial outsiders made a journey of over 1,000 miles across a desert and danger just so they could worship him. And guess what? As far as they came for Jesus, Jesus came further for people like them. They left Persia. He left heaven so he could be with them too. The apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I tell you today, Jesus came into this world for sinners, for singles looking for love in a stranger's bed, for addicts looking for hope at the bottom of a bottle, for people like the Magi who come from different religions, for skeptics who think it's all too good to be true. Christmas means God is seeking you too. God wants your worship too. He wants to be with you too. The real question is, do you want him? I think there are three possible reactions we can have to the fact that God is with us. Number one, hostility. That's the reaction of Herod. Herod didn't want a king because he wanted to be the king. And he didn't want to bow his knee to anyone else. And a lot of the hostility towards Jesus, even in our present day, comes down to that matter, people who will not bow the knee to another king. Number two, indifference. We see that in those scribes and priests, those Pharisees and Sadducees, who respond to the fulfillment of their own scriptures with a collective yawn. Why didn't it excite them like the wise men? Why didn't it excite them like the shepherds? I'll tell you why. They didn't think they needed a savior. They thought they had it all figured out. They thought that all their law keeping and rule obeying could get them to heaven. And so if you think you can get to God on your own, why would you respond joyfully? Why would you give something up when you meet someone who claims to be a savior? The third response is the best response, and that's worship. Oh, friend, if Jesus really was God in the flesh, if he really was born and he really did die for your sins and he really rose from the dead, then don't you have to do what the wise men did? Don't you have to fall down before him? Don't you have to give him your life? I tell you today, he's not so much after your gold and your frankincense and your myrrh as he is after you. You know why you're here today? I came because I'm seeking Jesus. No. You're here because Jesus is seeking you. He wants you. He wants you to turn from your sins today and put your faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior of your life. And the moment that you do that, he is with you from that point for the rest of your life and into eternity. I mean, if he would come that far and do that much to be with me, then why in the world wouldn't I want to be with him? Why in the world wouldn't I give my life and my sin and my eternity? Christmas means God is with you too. Now, Christian, if we really understand and believe that God is with us, it will, like Joseph, give us the courage to obey. And I want to ask you today, what sin does he want you to give up this morning? What relationship does he want you to fix this Christmas? What call is he commanding you to answer? What mission field should you surrender to today? Couldn't you go anywhere and do anything for him as long as he was with you? He is. Let the fact that God is with you today give you the faith to believe. With him, nothing's impossible. No prayer is too big. No burden is too heavy. No need is too great. With God, nothing is impossible. And let the fact that he is with you give you the validation to hope. If he kept the promises of Christmas, he will keep every promise that he has made to you. Keep waiting, keep hoping, keep trusting. Church, here's the message. God is with us. He proved it at Christmas. So let's act like it. And let's be different people because of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story, the greatest story ever told, that the transcendent God of the universe came into this world to be with his people. Oh God, that should change us today. It should encourage us and embolden us and make us different people. And I pray today that it will. If there's someone here who has never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, that's why he came. And that's what Christmas is all about. Help them today to trust him. And Lord, for all of your people, help us to leave here full of faith that when we leave, you go with us. And we can do anything you call us to do because of it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would say today, I know that Jesus came to earth to be with me. But to be honest, I can't look back to a time and place in my life that I recognized that Jesus lived for me and he died for me and he rose again. so I could have a personal relationship with him. I'm not sure I've ever trusted him as Lord and Savior, but today I want to make that sure. I mean, if he wants a relationship with me, I sure want a relationship with him, and I want to begin it today. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, and that's the cry of your heart, would you just lift your hand with mine today? I've never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. I've never begun a relationship with him by faith, but today I want to. Maybe a family member invited you. Maybe a friend told you this was a big day at church, and so you decided to come. I tell you today, maybe you're new to this church thing, and maybe Christianity is completely foreign to you. Christmas is for people just like you. Jesus came for people just like you. You give him your life and come to him by faith, and he will start a miracle today that will change everything for you. Is there anyone here who would say, I don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, but I want to know him today. I want someone to take a Bible and show me how he can be my Lord and my Savior. Anybody like that today at all? I want to pray for you. How many of you Christians would say, there's something God has asked me to do, some command he wants me to obey, but I have lacked the courage to do it. But because God is with me, I will obey. If that's you today, would you lift your hand with mine? There are many hands across the room today. I think you ought to follow that raised hand with a trip to the altar and make the commitment. God, because you're with me, I will obey you no matter what it costs. How many of you would say, there is some big burden or big need in my life? And to be honest, I've even stopped praying about it. And I've stopped believing God for it. And I needed the reminder today that with God, nothing is impossible. If that's you, would you lift your hand? God bless you. How many of you have been waiting on God to do something for a long, long time? And your decision is, I'm going to keep holding on to hope. Because if he can keep that promise, he can keep any promise. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's wonderful. Father, thank you for working in the hearts of your people today. Help us now as we respond to you in these moments of invitation. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.